All right, we're going to, it's, I almost forgot where I was at, because we go in and we didn't miss a week or something, and so I've kind of found my place. There's a few things that I might say that will kind of get back on track and to where we can understand, you know, where we're going here. God placed Adam in Eden. Okay, we talked about Lucifer, we talked about the angels and all of this. So at this point in our study, God placed Adam in Eden. He put two special trees in the middle of the garden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9, he says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Both these different trees, special trees, and we'll find out some things this morning, I hope, about these that might help you. First of all, think about the man. It says in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, and the Lord God took the man. I've always heard so many people say, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. She wasn't even there. She wasn't around yet. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, again, only the man was there. And why do I emphasize that? Because I've heard so many people try to interpret some of these scriptures, and they're putting Eve in there where Eve's not even around yet. In Genesis 2:18, that's when she comes on the scene. This is back in verse 15 here. The woman was created in the garden. She wasn't put in the garden. She was created in the garden after God had created the man and put him there. Now, in verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Up to this point, he's alone when God put him in the garden. It says, I will make him an help. How many times have you heard people say, help me? That's not what it says. I will make unto him an help meet for him. Meet for him. The woman was not there when God gave Adam the command about the trees. Later on, when the serpent tempted Eve, and in verse number Genesis 3:3, it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, this is what Eve is telling the serpent, God hath said. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe the word of God? Then why do we always try to say, well, Adam probably embellished a little bit, or she embellished this to the serpent and trying to add on to what God... No. What does it say? God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. When she said, it was God that said this, she is created perfect. They had perfect understanding, they had perfect knowledge. They're not embellishing, they're not lying, they're not cheating and things like this. And in our thinking of man, we can understand some of those things. They were perfect. And when she says, God hath said, that's exactly what she meant. God said it. In the original command to the man, that was not in that command. But later on, as they're walking in the garden, fellowshipping with God, they're talking about things. No doubt they're asking questions and all of this. And when she says, God hath said, then we need to believe that, okay? And not twist it and make it say what we want it to say. If he did not say that, then why does God go back to the original sin as when they ate the fruit? She would have lied if God had not said that. And God never goes back to when she said, makes this statement and said, that's the first sin. So God had to have said that, and she quoted him to the serpent. And so we're not privy to all of the conversations that they had with God in the garden. So we need to be careful about some of these things. She did not lie. She did not twist. She said, God is the one that said this. So just understand, in those conversations, God is explaining things, and it makes pretty good sense. If you don't touch it, you're not going to eat it. And we'll discuss some of this a little bit later on as we go. But also think about the responsibility. God gave Adam the responsibility to dress it and keep it. Work is not a part of the curse. Okay? Work is not a part of the curse. Work was there before man fell. God put Adam in the garden, and he gave him that responsibility to dress it and keep it. I have no idea what his work would have been. I don't know what it would entail. There wasn't any weeds to pull. Nothing died. I have no idea. And so if you come up later and ask me, well, what work did he do? I don't know. Have no idea what he would do. There wasn't any sickness. There wasn't death. There wasn't disharmony. There wasn't weeds. There, none of that. But God had given him some responsibility there in that garden to take care of it. And then the first command, do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did he not say, but you better go eat the fruit of the other tree, the tree of life? He never said that. He only commanded him, do not eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Understanding that death is the punishment for disobedient to God. Death. We're going to say a lot about this as we go along. He said, but of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, who was there? Just Adam. In that original command, Adam was the only one. Eve was not there. And then what was the punishment? Death. Death is the punishment. When was it going to happen? That day. The very day that they ate or took of that fruit, that day they would die. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not evil. It was fruit. Had nothing to do with the fruit. I believe it was grapefruit. Anything, if you go on a diet and eat something that would eat you, that can't be of God. But it wasn't the fruit that was bad. It was the act of disobedience. That's what made it bad. He could have chosen any tree. But he just specified this one tree. Understand, any act, and I want you to think about this, any act of disobedience to God is punishable by death. When we're dealing with somebody about salvation, we talk about, well, you know, if you lie or, you know, don't have to rob a bank or murder somebody, but if you tell a lie, and everybody's told lies somewhere along the line. But we might go to the area of disobedience. Have you ever disobeyed? Any act of disobedience to God is punishable by death. All they did was take a bite out of a piece of fruit. How many of you mamas and daddies have said, "Don't eat that cookie"? And you watched the mind of that child, the cogs begin to turn, and you know as soon as you walk out the door, the cookie is gone. That is an act of disobedience. That is punishable by death. Now, Grandma and Grandpa, we laugh at when our grandkids act up and say, "Oh, isn't that cute?" No, it's not cute. It's not funny. And you have a great opportunity around Christmas to straighten out some grandkids. And what they do in their home, that's one thing, but what they do in Grandma and Grandpa's house, they learn obedience. I don't have one problem with our grandkids when they come to my house, because they know we don't tolerate it. And this act of disobedience, focus on that, because that's all they did. And that's why you and I were on our way to hell, because of one act, a simple act of disobedience. It wasn't wrong to understand what was good and what was evil. Why? Because God already understood it. And God was perfect. And God said, "I made everything good." So understanding what is good and evil is not the bad thing. That's not what's wrong. It's in the act of disobedience. Now, the reason that God did not want Adam to eat the fruit of this tree, I believe, was, first of all, he knew what was best for man. You and I think we know what's best. How's that turned out? How many times do we have to back up and put her in second gear? Go back and put her in reverse? And hope we can undo something. This concept that God knows what's best is more vital than we realize. He wanted Adam and Eve to trust him and depend totally on him to know what was good and evil. God already knew what was good and evil. He said, "I want you to depend on me." What did Satan do? He tried to twist that and say, "Well, God's hiding something from you, and you need to know what's good and evil. And this way you can know that." No, wait a minute. God knew what was best for man, and God said, "Do not eat that fruit. Don't even touch it." He knows what's best. And when we depend on him, then we know what's good and what's evil. All you have to do is go to the Word of God. And he tells us what's good. Our problem is that we decide what is good and what is evil instead of believing God and his Word. We'll believe Grandma over God's word. Grandma decides what's good and what's wrong. Churches have decided what's good and what's bad. It's not the church's responsibility to decide what's good and what's bad. You go to churches and they have all these different rules. Some of them may be good rules, but it's not the church's responsibility to set the rules. God sets the rules. How you dress had nothing to do with what you think is right or what the world thinks is right or what somebody else in the church is doing. God decides, and he wants you and I to do the same thing that he wanted with Adam and Eve. And that is to totally depend on him to know what's right and wrong, to know what's good and evil. Not finding out for ourselves like Solomon tried and messed up his whole life and kingdom and everything. But going to God's word and say, God, I don't understand it, and I don't know why you want me to do it this way, but I'm going to do it this way. Why? Because you know what's best for me, and you know what's right and wrong. I don't have to decide what's right and wrong. I just simply have to obey you. Isn't that wonderful? There's so many decisions I never have to pray about. Why? Because God's already said what to do. I don't have to pray, you know, is this right? I don't have to go get counsel for this. Why? Because God's already said it. And when God says it, kind of puts it all in perspective. He knows what's best. So who decides in your life what is good or evil? You make that decision or God? And I'll tell you how you can know. Show me what you do, chapter and verse. Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? And it better be in this book, because God's the one that tells us what's right and what's wrong. Who our friends should be, who our friends shouldn't be. Well, how we conduct business, how we don't conduct business. About our finances, not, you don't have to worry, you don't have to pray about tithing. Just tithe. Why? Because God said so. You don't have to be pray about faithful. Well, should I go to church or not? No. God said to be faithful in the house of God. He said so many are not that way. But he said, for you, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as we see the day approaching. So I never have to pray about whether I go to church or not. Why? Because God makes the decision of what's good and what's bad. I don't have to make that decision. That's why it's important to know the Word of God. And all we have to do is believe God's Word. Why do we do what we do? Go to the Word of God and get Scripture for everything you do so you can prove what God says. Now, Adam was to be totally dependent on God. That's what we're talking about. He put the tree there, but he said, don't touch it. I want you to be totally dependent on me. I'll tell you what's good and evil. And yet that's what the serpent came and tried to twist and make Eve think that, no, God's holding back on me. It don't make any difference what the world says. You go to God's word, let God say what he says, depend on him and what he says. He's right all the time. I'm wrong most of the time. God was the source of Adam's life. Now, that's a very simple statement, but that is so very extremely important statement. God is Adam's source of life. Now, as we get into this, in Genesis 2:9, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, he planted the tree of life in the middle of the garden. The tree of life gives eternality. Okay? When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became an immortal soul. He was eternal. That's why when we die, don't make any difference whether we're saved or lost. We are still immortal. We will go to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. We never end. Why? Because we're made after the image of God. And in that whole thing, God puts this tree of life that would give that immortality. Adam was already an eternal being. So why would he need to eat the fruit from the tree of life? He wouldn't. God didn't make Adam eat that fruit. He didn't command Adam to eat that fruit. He just placed that tree and said, it's a special tree and it's in the middle of the garden here. Put it right there in the middle. It had to be Adam's choice. He didn't need to make that choice because he was already eternal. Why would he want to eat of it? He wouldn't be drawn to that tree to eat of it because he was already immortal. Everything was perfect. Adam had eternal life. There was no sickness. He didn't need healing. He had a perfect mate. Guys, believe it or not, he had a perfect mate. Ours are close, okay? But not perfect. So why the tree of life? I believe it was designed for the future. Not necessarily for Adam. It was placed there, but it's for us, sinners. Not necessarily to sustain the physical life or to heal, like he says later on in Revelations, the healing of the nations, although it does that, but as a reminder of the eternal spiritual life and healing that we have through Jesus Christ. And that's why when we see the tree of life again, it's in heaven. Now, when we get to heaven, we're eternal beings. There's no sickness, there's no problem. Then why is it there? I think that reminder that we are just simply totally dependent on God, and the only reason we're there is because we believed God. It's like baptism. And the Lord's Supper. It's not the real thing. It is a memorial. It is a picture showing the true. It's a reminder for us that Christ did come and die on the cross. He did offer his body as that living sacrifice to us or for us. The Lord's Supper, all of this, it's a picture. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. I think this tree was simply a picture of what was coming in the future, what would be there, because he was already perfect. He was already, there was no sickness, nothing. And then when we see it again, it is only in the book of Revelation when he comes to that place and said, okay, now we are in eternity here. And we're again already perfect. But he said it'd be for the healing of the nations. And we can go eat up and fine. But it's not necessary at that point. It brought me to Revelation chapter 21, 22. Everything was made new. The context of Revelation 21, 22, where you see this again coming in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 21, you see the new heaven and the new earth. In verses 3 to 8, you see the new people of God. In verses 9 through 27, you see the new Jerusalem. In verses 20 or chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, you find the new paradise. Everything has been made new. And I think that's what this whole, the tree of life is talking about. He says in verse 1 in chapter 21 verse in Revelations, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of it, the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That reminder, just like Brother Gardner, his wife's dead now. If I send him a text this morning, just remind him, cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. A reminder to bring everything back to God. Everything back to God. He loves us so much. And by then we're perfected, we're in heaven. But yet that reminder, constant reminder there is for us. So remember at this time in the garden there was no sickness, no disease, no sin, no death. And there would be no need to sustain life or heal. So Adam would not be drawn to that tree of life, and that's why he didn't eat it. He didn't need that fruit. I believe that if they were allowed to eat of that fruit after the fall, it would have brought back their immortality and their healing physically, but the possibility of forgiveness and redemption would be lost. They'd be forced to live in that sinful condition throughout eternity as a lost person, not being able to be redeemed. Now remember, Adam was supposed to be totally dependent on God. So by eating that fruit, he chose to become independent of God. Everything in all these movements from the 60s and all the way up has been independence. Our rights. And that scares me. Our rights are not what a lot of people say they're supposed to be. Now, we've mentioned this just briefly a minute ago. We've heard this and know it, but many people do not realize the depth of this statement. Adam was to be totally dependent on God. And this is what I'm just honing in on this morning, because if you'll get a couple of these principles here, I think it will change your life. I know it did mine. God was the source of Adam's life. And what I do in Africa, I go over and while they're watching me, because usually when we're teaching, there's no side on the building that we're in, or else we're out there under a mango tree or something. And I'll go over to the mango tree, and I'll take this branch, and I'll cut it off. And I'll bring it back over, and I'll start. I'll feel the leaf. I might have one of the guys or a couple of them feel them leaves, huh? These leaves feel just like those, don't we? They smell just like those leaves. They're pliable. I said, hold it up if it's windy, and it'll blow the leaves, blowing these leaves just like it blows these leaves. Now, what's the difference between this one and that one? One thing. It is separated from its source of life. When I cut it off of that tree, it was perfect. Everything, life was coming up into it. But now when it is cut off, it is separated from its source of life. Now it looks the same. It feels the same. It's the same color. But I'll go hang it on a fence, or I'll hang it somewhere around if it's in a building or something, and I'll hang it up. And I say, well, just watch this. And each session that we come back, some of the leaves will start falling off and withering. And before long, you just got a branch that's dead. Now, Adam's life and every living thing was created perfect by God. He was and is the source of life. God had given Adam a body. He breathed life into Adam. He made him immortal and provided everything he needed. Everything. Wasn't missing one thing. Now, God says, I just want you to be totally dependent on me. I'm going to supply everything. But Adam ate the fruit, and he was cut off from his source of life. He was spiritually dead. Disobedience caused man to be separated from his source of life. The results of that spiritual death is physical death. If you have people walking around, they look just like you do. If you touch them, they feel just like you do. If you smell them, well, we might have difficulty there, but they smell like a human being, amen, hopefully. And they act like it. The problem is, the difference is, they are separated from their source of life and they are going to die physically. No man is exempt from this. When you are cut off from the source of life from that tree, you look good, but it's a matter of time and you're going to die. You're going to wither up. That's why we're getting wrinkly. That's why my wife calls me lizard neck and you know, all kinds of fun. Crow's feet. Anyway, from that point, every person, when they're born, is born separated from their source of life. They're born separated from their source of life. And you can use this concept when you're witnessing to people to help them to realize that they are a sinner and that they are born separated from their source of life. And the only way to take that branch, it has to be engrafted back into that tree for it to live, its source of life. Otherwise, it will physically die. So consequently, we have many people walking around dead. It sounds like an oxymoron, but it's true. They're walking around dead. They've been separated from their source of life. And help people to understand, you can be religious, you can do all these things, you can put bows on that little bush or whatever, and it's still going to die. When were you reintroduced into that source of life? When did you get replanted into the source of life? We call it being born again. As we come back into that right relationship with God. So as believers, we are to be totally dependent on God. When we got saved, he engrafted us back into that body of Christ. And now we are to live our lives daily dependent, totally dependent on him. How do you do that? You've got to know the Word of God. And when you know what God says and you just obey God, you depend on him for everything, he will direct your path. Now, sin through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil severed man's relationship with God and his source of life. That's why Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him, Jesus, that was to come. What's he saying? There is no life in Satan. There is no life with Satan. The only thing that Satan can and will produce is death. Even though the law didn't come till Moses, men were still separated from their source of life, God. And because of that, they died. And we're all descendants of Adam. So this includes us too. Now, the penalty for sin is death. Sin came through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and broke man's relationship with God, which is his source of life. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, that's his source of life. Notice there is no life in Satan. He promises everything, but he delivers nothing. Even though the law didn't come till Moses, men were still sinners. Before the law, during the law, and after Christ has not changed. We're still descendants of Adam, and we still sin, and we're under that penalty of sin. So there's death by inheritance. Adam is our ancestor. We have inherited that sin because of him. Because they were declared sinners by God, that declaration of God, he said, we have, because we're Adam's descendants, because that sin passed upon us, all are sinners, all will die. So the penalty for sin is death. Death is a punishment for any disobedience to God. Adam and Eve only took that bite out of the piece of fruit, just like the kid taking a bite out of the cookie. It's not cute. It's not funny. We're teaching our children when we laugh and mock and think that's cute. Well, that's cute. No, we're teaching them to disobey. And God says disobedience is much more serious than people realize. The penalty is death. That day that they ate the fruit, they died. Now, Adam lived a long time physically, but he died that day spiritually. Death is separation. We are separated from our source of life, just like Adam, the day that he ate that fruit or the day that we are born. All have sinned. And because of that, all die. And when we see everybody dying, we realize that's one reason. Everybody, God's word is perfect. Everybody's going to die. We're separated from our source of life. So the penalty for sin, the Bible says, is death. The wages of sin is death. God said, the day that you eat that fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. So death is separation, but there are several types of death. So you have to keep in context what we're talking about. Context is important. You have death to a vision. Some guy might have a real vision, but all of a sudden it crumbles and it doesn't go the way, the dream that he had, the goal that they had, it dissipated. That's death to a vision. You have civil death. You have people that have done crimes, and instead of letting them continue to run around society, you take that person and they die to society. They incarcerate them, and they are not allowed to enjoy the freedoms and all the other things that the rest of us are. That's civil death. But in theology, the physical death for believers, he says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's physical death. Okay, when we die physically, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. The spiritual death is the consequence or the punishment for disobedience to God. Doesn't matter how big or small the disobedience is. Disobedience to God, the consequences is death. Now, spiritual death here for the lost. You have spiritual death for the lost. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve by our sin. No way. We have no way to come to God or have access to God unless it's through Jesus Christ. You cannot go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't give enough. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable unto God once you are cut off from your source of life. Now, Adam and Eve, we see this because Adam and Eve were separated. They were shut out of the garden, not allowed to return, or they die. If they tried to come back, the sword and the angel would kill them. So the physical death would happen as well as their spiritual death. So spiritual death, separation of man's spirit from God. The spirit from God, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead, separated in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead or separated in sin. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is separation, it's death. Adam died spiritually and now he was separated from the source of his life. Then we come to physical death. The result of spiritual death is physical death. Now there's going to be sickness. Now there's disease and violence and all this resulting in death because of sin. Men and women walking around dead, they're spiritually dead, but physically alive. But when the physical life ends, then they are gripped by eternal death. Physical death, that's separation from man's body. His spirit leaves his body, a total and permanent cessation of all the vital functions, the heart, liver function, all these different things, they cease to act. And when that happens, that separation of the soul and the spirit from the body occurs. Adam, upon his physical death, would be separated from his body. Who you are continues to live on. Just your body is what goes back to the dust. Eternal death is forever. It's a separation that is forever. Eternal means exactly what it means or what it says. And then eternal death, separation of man's body, soul, and spirit from God forever. Either in hell or the lake of fire, forever being separated from its source of life. You cannot be reunited with the source of life once you are dead. So they were cast, the Bible says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Adam and Eve would continue forever separated from God. Are we totally dependent on God? Do we go to him and can we show passages of scripture why we do what we do? Not what we decide, but what God said was right. Father, have your way in our hearts today. Lord, we pray that you'd just be with the Gardner family. Lord, continue to encourage them, comfort them. And Lord, that you would bless Pastor as he preaches, Lord, that we might be you might fill him with your spirit, and we might have a wonderful, wonderful time and a message. Lord, speak to our hearts that we might be more like thee. In Jesus' name, amen.